I praise God for what he's doing in these summer months. I'm always amused that some churches plan in advance for a summer ministry to crank down and decrease the number of services, and they get exactly what they plan for, and that's not a judgment, it's just a fact. But I really praise God that just as we eat in the summertime as well as the wintertime, so we need the spiritual food in the summer as well as the winter. On a holiday weekend when everybody I knew I thought was out of town, and here again the church is full of people seeking the bread of life. And all I can do is really praise God. I praise God for you and your love and your commitment to Christ, for what he's doing here and the aliveness, the spontaneity you've just exhibited in giving a clap offering to God. We're finding a freedom in worship, a freedom with one another. Indeed, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. I praise him for it. I thank you for being open for the Lord to work in you and in us. We're continuing our study of 1 Corinthians. I was in a dilemma in chapter 12, dealing with all of the spiritual gifts. We have a class this fall. We've had one in the past. Another one will be offered where you can study the spiritual gifts in depth. They're very important. Today we're looking at one spiritual gift, that of healing, beginning with verses 27 of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then healers, helpers, administrators, speakers in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I'll show you still more I will show you a still more excellent way. The subject of healing is one of the most neglected, often most widely misunderstood, and abused of the gifts. This morning, I don't pretend to have all the answers. These elders and myself and the staff have been studying. We feel today we can give you a theology of healing, but we confess right at the very beginning, it's a very difficult area to dogmatize in. The only thing we're going to do is hold up Scripture and trust the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we confess that through your Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. When we deal with areas of mystery, we can only stand back in awe, sometimes swallow what appears to be our logic, and hold on in faith. We are happy that you're a God bigger than our logic, bigger than our intellect. We pray today for only that wisdom that will teach us how to take advantage of this gift of healing that you want us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. I have observed that most of us in the church become seriously interested in divine healing, as we're calling it, when we're confronted by life-threatening situations. Our custom is to look to medicine to do our healing, and then when a problem arises where medical science can do no more, at that point, in desperation usually, we will look elsewhere. And because we have not previously built a theology of healing, often we fall victim in our desperation to forms of quackery. Unfortunately, desperation does not provide a good environment for making a good decision of how we will respond to God's gift of healing. And so our purpose today is really futuristic in a sense. For some of you, it will be an immediate need that we're meeting. But for most of us, this is something to salt away until the day you need it. And one thing I tell you in advance, you will need it. And it's important to know what's available when you're on your back, when the lab tests are in, and you're in a desperate strait. What can you expect and what shouldn't you expect? Physical healing is relevant to all of us simply because we are all terminally ill, in that we're mortal, and one day we know we're surely going to die. Physical healing in itself is limited in that it can only extend life, but it cannot prevent death. And so our discussion of physical healing today will always be under the larger umbrella of Christ's provision for our ultimate healing, which is eternal life, which he achieved for us through his death, his resurrection, by which we're forgiven of sins, we're put back into relationship with God, and we are no longer only mortal, we're part of God's forever family. That is a possession every one of us have. But in that arena of our larger possession is this mystery of physical healing. As I said, the staff and elders have been studying the scriptures, searching for the role of healing in our church. One thing we immediately discovered is that we are far apart in opinion. We're greatly varied in how we view physical healing. Some of us are informed, some of us are ignorant. Some of us think that it's quackery, some of us believe that it should be an integral part of the church. And I believe that that same divergence of opinion is equally present here this morning. Exposure to divine healing for some of us has been limited to charlatan-type examples in which we've seen people victimized and abused in the name of Christ. And so we've turned off on the whole concept of healing. Some of us relate healing to a Pentecostal-type religious tradition. And we don't want to be Pentecostal, says some of us. Others are open on the subject. We're aware the New Testament teaches about healing, but we don't quite know where it fits into the scene of 1977. Perhaps this last position best describes where I am. I'm willing to take a stand today instead of just pontificate. I'm at a place where I don't know quite where it fits in, but I'm searching. I can tell you where I've been. I must confess that for the first half of my ministry, for whatever reason, I was completely of the opinion that all physical healing was limited to the first century church, used by the Holy Spirit to introduce the church, that it had long since died, and there was really no such thing, beyond the fact that people sometimes are healed through prayer. But as far as any miracles happening, I didn't advocate it, didn't preach about it. And then one day, my heart was changed. Call it providence, but my daughter Leslie Ann, at that time I believe she was 7, was seriously injured in a horse accident. That night, we didn't know whether she was going to ever use her left arm again. She had radial nerve damage, a compound fracture. We used medicine, everything we could lay our hands on, 21 days in the hospital, surgery, the best doctors, the best surgeons. But I found that that night, my skepticism about needing God in terms of healing was completely overcome when I had a specific need regarding my daughter. I swallowed my pride. There were certain elders in our Malibu church who did come and pray and anoint with oil. I had never supported them in this or advocated it. They just sort of did it. That night, I called them, and I called them without hesitancy. I needed them, and they came. There was no immediate miracle. As I say, medicine contributed. But 6 weeks later, one day, my daughter left for school with her arm hanging at her side. She came home where the nerve had grown together and was instantly healed. And today, she has a normal arm. That could have happened without the anointing of oil and prayers, but you can never convince me of that. I believe there is a sense in which God does intervene supernaturally to heal. But at the same time, it is obvious God does not always answer our prayers for healing. If that were so, no one would ever die. I've sort of kept you informed this year. My mom's been in the convalescent hospital. God certainly hasn't said yes to our prayers for her healing. No, there is a mystery in which sometimes God responds, and sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. Now, looking at our text, what we discuss here is, if healing is a reality, how does that divine intervention take place in our lives? This is important to know about. Now, our text doesn't defend or give an apology for healing ministries. If you notice, it simply affirms them. It's apparent that everybody in Corinth just assumed that, like preaching and teaching, healing was one of the things the church did. He writes, God has appointed in the church workers of miracles and then healers. James 5 gives one of the most important revelations of how this particular gift was exercised in the first church. He says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, it may be fascinating for you to know that many in our church in the last few years have called upon the elders to come and pray and, in some cases, anoint with oil. We haven't publicized this. It doesn't go into the Pioneer in headlines. It's a subtle ministry that's there. And today we're announcing it again to you. It's here, available. We've had some divine responses to these prayers of faith. We've had some bitter disappointments. For those of you who wonder, does this fit into the Presbyterian tradition? You might be interested to know that our General Assembly some years ago did a study on divine healing and affirmed a place of prayers for healing within the ministry of the Presbyterian Church. Yet the report cautioned, as Paul does in our text, that never is healing the ultimate end of the church, physical healing. It's always overshadowed by preaching and teaching of God's total healing, which is eternal life. Now, today, in our decade, we find a real revival of an interest in healing in the secular world. I've been fascinated to see how many editorials are being written on the medical profession, turning to para kind of healers coming in, whether it be clergy, sociologists, the hospice program at Stanford, at Berkeley, bringing in the secular world, quote, and helping people face terminal illness or lay on of hands. There's a PhD doing research at UCLA, and she's taking pictures of people trying to prove scientifically that in some people's hands there is a power through electrical forces that is not there in all people, indicating there's power to heal in hands. What we're really affirming here is that physical healing is not the strict possession of the Christian church. Black magic has been healing in some cultures for centuries. Sect groups do physical healing. The secular world does physical healing. The important role, as far as the Christian church is concerned, is that physical healing leads to the glory of God and to lead people who are healed to see their need for a Savior and come to Christ for eternal life. That's what's unique about us when we seek to heal. We're people who don't worship this life alone. We're not bound here. We have an eternal hope. Now, with that said, we look to the biblical basis for healing, because this is really the only authority I can offer you on the subject. There are some incidences of healing in the Old Testament. Hezekiah, remember, was a king. He asked God, oh, God, I want to live 15 more years, because he'd been told he was terminally ill. God sent Isaiah the prophet. He put some kind of leaves on what probably was a cancerous boil, and Hezekiah was healed for 15 years. He did still die. Then Naaman the leper, remember, he washed in the Jordan 7 times and Elijah healed him. However, most of our hopes about healing are rooted in Jesus. And this is where it really becomes significant. Jesus used physical miracles of healing to demonstrate a vital point, namely, that he was the Son of God and that he had the power to forgive sins. That's ethereal. People say, how do I know if you have the power to forgive my sins or not? And Jesus said, I'll show you. I'll give you a lesser miracle. I will heal somebody's body, and that same power by which I heal their body, I say, God has given me power to forgive sins. He used it then to validate his ministry. In Matthew 10:8, when he sent out his disciples, remember, this is what he said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Christ's ministry always dealt with the whole person. That's a point we need to make today. He's not only concerned about your soul. You can't separate soul from body. Our Lord is concerned about your body, about your emotional health, about the total you. Listen to Matthew describe Christ's ministry. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity among the people. There are 26 healings of Jesus recorded. I'm glad to know that physical health is part of the abundant life that Jesus wants us to have. He was never passive when he saw sickness. He always prayed and worked for its removal. And so what we're affirming is that in the mind and intent of Jesus, and in the work of the early church, physical healing was a vital part of its ministry. We don't write off physical health as something irrelevant to our spiritual well-being. I praise God that as Ed mentioned this morning, our bodies are the temple of God where the Spirit of God lives. And it's important that we're concerned about its health. But then when we've affirmed the fact of divine healing, this big question arises. And this is where historically all of the trouble has come regarding this doctrine. What motivates God to heal? Well, now some teach that healing is directly related to the quantity and quality of one's faith. Others believe healing comes as the result of confessing and getting rid of secret sin in our heart. What's devastating is if healing fails to occur, one is urged to look for a defect in faith or for sin in our inner life. Now that position cannot be supported in the New Testament. Paul the Apostle himself prayed 3 times for the removal of a thorn in his flesh. And you know what God said? No, Paul, I won't do it. Did Paul go on some frantic search for sin, saying, oh God, I better find out that secret closet and get the skeleton out of there, then you'll say yes? Or did he flagellate himself and say, oh, if I only had more faith, God would change his mind? No. He said, God, your grace is sufficient for me. I'll take pleasure in my weakness, and you will be glorified by your no to my request. Many, quote, divine healers have never read the Apostle Paul. There are times when we hear a no, and we still praise God and say, your grace then is sufficient. Looking at our Lord's miracles, it's important to note the wide variety of motivation that led him to heal. And this is the theology I want you to hold on to so that when you're on your bed and weak someday, you won't be going through wild gyrations of on a sin hunt or on a faith-building tonic type of approach where if you can just get more faith or get rid of sin, you know you'll be healed. That can be very devastating to you. Look at what led Jesus to heal. When the woman with the issue of blood was healed, he clearly stated, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Mark 5:34. Faith does play a role in some incidences of healing. But notice when Jesus healed the centurion's servant, or when those people let the paralytic down through the roof to where Jesus was preaching, Jesus made it clear that it was the faith of the victim's friends which motivated him to heal. We have no record that those people were even seeking healing or had any faith themselves whatsoever. Think of the implications then for us to pray for one another's healings, even if this person who is sick is so distraught that he himself or she herself have no expectations or desire for healing. And you and I know people like that. Remember the man born blind. This one's a tongue twister. It wasn't the parents' fault. It wasn't sin in his life. Blindness, in this instance, was so God could be glorified. There is a sense at times when sickness brings glory to God. I don't understand it. It's just affirmed here. And then there's another important story. A man was waiting by a pool for 38 years for healing, looking for some miracle by which a person would put him into the water and he could be healed. In wisdom, Jesus perceived that this fellow needed a healing of his soul, his spirit, his emotions before he could handle a physical healing. And so he asked him a very relevant question. Sir, do you want to be healed? Do you want to pay the price of returning to society and providing for yourself and living responsibly rather than living as a parasite through your weakness? That's an interesting insight. Some of us are sick because we like the protection and the concern and the attention that it gains us. And that attitude has to be cleared up before Jesus can heal us. And then one day the disciples sought to heal an epileptic and they couldn't do it. And I don't understand this one. I'm just telling you about it. Jesus came, and after healing the boy, claimed, "This kind can only be healed by prayer and fasting." A review of the healing ministry of Jesus then tells us miracles happen, but we cannot dogmatize, limit, or put into a box the freedom whereby God chooses to heal or not to heal. To infer to a person that the reason why God isn't responding to our prayers for healing is that they lack faith or they're sinful is both unbiblical and it can be outright cruel to the person you're dealing with. Sickness can be related to faith, or healing can be related to faith. It can be related to getting rid of sin, but it can be so much more, as we learned here in the New Testament. Let me give you a quick review to kind of put it away up here. Because when you're sick, it's too late to learn. And I have a real passion that at least you get some bare facts to work with. Because the day will come when you need these. Let me promise that. First, healing of your body is a concern to God. And in certain instances, He accomplishes miraculous healing that will prolong your life. Physical healing is always subordinate to the saving of your soul, to the restoration of your relationship with God that leads to eternal life. Elders have been given a biblical role to come to the sick when requested and to pray and anoint with oil. Oil in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit and has been part of the healing process since the early days of Israel. Motivations that lead God to heal are varied and mysterious, and we must refrain from dogmatizing about any one precondition for healing. What does all this mean to us? Well, I trust that what we've learned today, when need arises, will lead us to turn to God with expectancy. To believe that our God is involved in our physical illnesses and not just in our souls and our sin and eternal life. I trust it'll mean the Church of Jesus Christ will no longer abandon its mandate to be a healer in the name of Christ. It might interest you to know that much healing is going on right now in this congregation. Cards are filled out every week by you, and Monday morning people pray. And I got a letter from a very responsible and dear friend of mine who claims she has been healed of an infirmity she's had for a year since her husband died by that Monday morning prayer group. Certain elders are available and are trained to come to you and pray for you and anoint you with oil if you should so choose. All of us can begin to pray for one another's weaknesses and illnesses. And we're beginning to list them in the Pioneer, those of you who want to be listed and receive the prayers of your family. Store this information in your heart. God will use it on your day of need to perhaps make you make a good decision, a responsible one, regarding what healing really is all about and the potential for it. Let me close with a letter I received just 2 days ago. Last Sunday, the evening before my surgery, about a dozen friends from the church came to visit me at the hospital. We met in the hospital chapel for prayer and a time to just sit and visit. It meant so much to me having people with me who showed their love and care for me. It wasn't an extremely long time together, maybe half to an hour, but I went back to my room without any fear of what I was to face the next morning. I had an inner peace knowing that God would answer all the prayers requested, and so far He has. I'm sure there will be many people in our church who will be facing surgery in the near future. May I suggest that the church somehow let the people know about gathering elders and friends together for prayer and support? According to the biblical mandate, this morning we have sought to let you know, to tell you this ministry is available, and to urge you in the name of Christ to use it. Amen.